So let's just have a recap of what we've looked at before in the book of Ruth. So in chapter 1, we had Naomi leaves the covenant land of Israel to live in Moab, a land cursed by God. Her husband and two sons die, and she continues living in Moab for 10 years. This isn't a short time of wandering away from the Lord. This is a long time of rebellion and backsliding. Naomi returns to the covenant land in an act of repentance. Ruth is then converted, and she returns to Bethlehem with Naomi. She knows the God of Israel is the only true God, and she wants to be inside the covenant, and she knows this is where her salvation lies. The very well-known expression, Ruth says, "Your God will be my God," despite Naomi saying in verse 13 that the hand of the Lord had gone out against her. So while Naomi's experience of God was bitter, you know, in spite of this, Ruth is not deterred, and she trusts in God regardless. And Naomi, she also says, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." So Naomi left the covenant land of Israel full during a famine and returned empty during the time of harvest. But in reality, Naomi left spiritually empty, returned in repentance, and is being made full. In Ruth chapter 2, the recap is that Ruth goes gleaning in the fields and she meets Boaz, who is her kinsman redeemer. Boaz brings Ruth into the fold of fellow believers and shepherds her as a new convert. The Lord shows mercy to Ruth because she has sought refuge under his wings, and she has counted his protection better than all others. She has set her heart on the Lord, and she is recognizing the Lord as the source of refuge. You know, and she does not plead the Lord's good, rather, she does not plead her own merits, but she acknowledges that this is the Lord's goodness to her. And then at the end of chapter 2, Naomi is transformed. She's no longer bitter, and she's recognizing the Lord's goodness to her. And then at chapter 3 recap, Ruth's redemption is assured by Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. You know, Ruth comes to Boaz in humility. She lies at his feet and asks, "Take your maidservant under your wing." So effectively, she is asking Boaz to marry her. But this also symbolizes how we should be in relation to the Lord Jesus. You know, we are to fall at his feet and submit in obedience and humility. But first, there is an obstacle in the way concerning Ruth's redemption. Someone else has a claim to Ruth, but just as Ruth came to Boaz, and Boaz then sets about removing the obstacle, you know, so we need to come to the Lord Jesus regardless, and he will redeem us. He will remove the obstacles which prevent us from coming to him, you know, through his mercy, through his forgiveness, and through his redemption. Okay, so that's the recap of chapters 1 to 3. So with chapter 4, again, I want to go through this chapter verse by verse. So let's start with verses 1 and 2. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down." So when Boaz went up to the gate of the city was a place where the people in authority sat at that time, similar to a town council or even a courtroom. And it would have functioned as an outdoor court or a place where judicial matters were resolved by the town elders. And it was also a place where business deals were made. And we see that the closer kinsman came by and Boaz says, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." Now, the literal translation of the Hebrew word friend here is literally so-and-so. So Boaz is saying, "Come aside, so-and-so, sit down here." Now, it's very likely that Boaz knew the other kinsman's name because he would have been related to him. However, the writer of Ruth doesn't identify the name of the closer kinsman. We don't really know why, but perhaps it's because he is not worthy of the honour as he declined to fulfil his kinsman obligations. So we then come to verses 3 and 4, and we read, "Then he said to the close relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" So, Naomi sold the piece of land, Now, the duty of a kinsman redeemer in Israel was more than the duty to preserve the family name of his brother or relative. It was also to keep hold of and reclaim the family's land, which Naomi had sold. Now, when Israel came into the promised land in the days of Joshua, the land was divided among the tribes and then divided again among the family groups. Leviticus 25 verses 8 to 17 tells us that God intended the land to stay within those tribes and within those family groups. So the land could never be permanently sold. And every 50 years, it had to be returned to the original family group. Now, when Boaz broaches the subject with the nearer kinsman, he brings it up as a matter regarding property, so a business transaction. And there was no hesitation on the nearer kinsman's part when he says, "I will redeem it." Now, of course, this isn't the outcome Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi would have been hoping for. But it's interesting. Boaz, he knows what he's doing here. And he goes on to say in verses 5 and 6, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." So, in effect, this is a package deal, which the closer kinsman was not aware of. If someone was going to exercise the right of kinsman redeemer towards the deceased Elimelech, he had to fulfill the duty in regard to both the property and the continuation of Elimelech's name by marrying Ruth. Because Naomi was older and beyond childbearing years, the nearer kinsman would not have been expected to marry her and raise up children with her. But Ruth was another matter. She was able to marry and would have been expected to bear children. Now, when it was just a matter of property, a property transaction, it was easy to decide on. But if the nearer kinsman has to take Ruth as a wife, then that was another matter. As we read in verse 6, the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." So the nearer kinsman cannot redeem it for himself. The nearer kinsman knew that taking Ruth into his home, raising up her children, would ruin his own inheritance. Therefore, the implication here is that he already had children and he didn't want to divide the inheritance among any future children he might have with Ruth. Then the nearer kinsman then goes on to say to Boaz, "You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot." So what we have here is an effectual execution of Boaz's plan. You know, it has worked. No doubt Ruth and Naomi would have been exceedingly joyous at this news. We then come to verses 7 and 8. And we read, "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' So he took off his sandal." Now, removing your sandal in this instance, was a custom in ancient Israel. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10, we read, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which he bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, and that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother.' Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, 'I do not want to take her,' then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face and answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed.'" So this passage is describing the ceremony conducted when a kinsman declines his kinsman responsibility. The one declining removed a sandal, and the woman he declined to honour was permitted to spit in his face. But in this instance, between Boaz, Ruth, and the nearer kinsman, there was no lack of honour involved. So they just did the part of the ceremony which involved removing the sandal. Ruth's honour was not at stake, so she didn't have to spit in this man's face. Then moving on to verses 9 and 10, we have, "And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day.'" So notice that Boaz says he has bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's, and all that was Mahlon's. If the two sons of Elimelech had still been living, they would have inherited their father's estate. But as they had also died, the whole estate went to Naomi. And after her, it goes to the widows of the dead sons. Now, Orpah has already renounced her claim to the estate. She left, she returned to Moab. So everything will go to Ruth. And as the estate belonged to Naomi, but it's going to go to Ruth because Naomi can't have any more children, the purchase of the land was made principally for Ruth, as she was still of childbearing age. Also in these verses, Boaz is proclaiming and legally sealing the deal. And that deal is that he will redeem both the property and the posterity of Elimelech and take Ruth as his wife. Boaz says, "Ruth the Moabitess, I have acquired as my wife." Now, back in chapter 1, Ruth seems to be giving up on her best chance of marriage by leaving her native land of Moab and giving her heart and life to the Lord God of Israel. But what we have here, we see Ruth is putting God first, and God brought her together into a relationship with Boaz greater than she could have imagined. So this is another example of Boaz as a type of Christ. That just as someone else had a claim to Ruth, so does the world and sin have a claim to us. Boaz sets about removing the other claimant and provides a way for Ruth to marry him. And this is what the Lord Jesus does with us as well. He removes our old sins, he removes our passions, and all the things that lay claim to us. The Lord Jesus removes them, and he replaces them with his mercy, his forgiveness, but above all, his righteousness as well. And then moving on to verses 11 and 12, all the people who are at the gate and the elder said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." Here, the people of Bethlehem are pouring out blessing on Ruth and Boaz, and they compare them like Rachel and Leah. Now, these two women had 12 sons between them and were the mothers of the whole nation of Israel. So this was a big blessing to put on Boaz and Ruth, to compare them to Rachel and Leah. And the people of Bethlehem, they also go on to say, "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Now, Perez, although he was not the firstborn twin, he was in the ancestral line of David. And while neither Judah nor his son Perez are recognized as the firstborn, in fact, God's promises are carried through them and subsequently also through Ruth and through Boaz as well. And then we have, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Now read again, "The Lord gave her conception." This is interesting, because the fact that Boaz and Ruth were able to raise up a son to the deceased Elimelech, that's evidence of God's special blessing on them. In Ruth chapter 1, we're told that Ruth was married for 10 years to her husband, but during this time they had no children at all. Therefore, the inference here is that Ruth was unable to conceive. However, the Lord intervenes in a marvellous way, and the fact that Boaz and Ruth were able to raise up a son to the deceased Elimelech was evidence of God's blessing upon them. Okay, then verses 14 and 16. "The women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons has borne him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. So what we have here is Naomi is being greatly blessed. So as you know, these women are pronouncing blessing on Naomi, but she also has a grandchild, a grandson that is born to her. Now in Moab, she was bereaved of her husband and of her two sons. But now look at her in Bethlehem. You know, the Lord has restored her. She has friends, relations, a kinsman and a redeemer, and for which the women bless God, and they stir her up to do the same as well. So again and again in this book of Ruth, it was God who was at work in the bitter setbacks of Naomi. You know, when she lost her husbands and sons, God gave her a devoted daughter-in-law, Ruth. You know, when she needed a kinsman to raise her offspring for the family name, God gave her Boaz. And when Boaz married, you know, the seemingly barren Ruth, you know, God gave him a child and gave Naomi a grandchild. And notice also, you know, that the women of Bethlehem said to Naomi, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons. So everyone in Bethlehem knows that Naomi had been deprived of the joys, pleasures and comforts of having a husband, sons and grandchildren. All the comfort she had was from her devoted daughter-in-law, but now a grandchild has been born to her, which would be a means of restoring comfort to her. And just notice, may he be to you a restorer of life. Now, I think that echoes the Lord Jesus, who is a restorer of life for us, in that a child is born who will bring restoration and nourishment. And the women also praise Ruth, who has shown Naomi great love in leaving her own country and people to accompany Naomi to a strange land. You know, Ruth has also labored for Naomi. She's endured great hardship for Naomi, and she's loved Naomi so much that she is better to Naomi than seven sons. So through this marriage and subsequent birth of Obed, the Lord has fully restored Naomi and fully redeemed Ruth as well. And also in these verses, we see that these blessings in the life of Naomi are given a lot of attention. You know, Naomi was the one whose original returning to the Lord began all these great works of God. If Naomi had not decided to go back to Bethlehem, the covenant land of Israel, had she not returned in repentance to the God of Israel, you know, none of this would have actually happened. So this is a marvellous demonstration of what God can do through one poor, wretched, backslidden woman who repents and gets right with God. And also, I'll just refer you back to what Naomi said in chapter 1. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord has brought me home again empty. The Lord has testified against me. You know, but look at her now. She, you know, she's rejoicing. She's greatly blessed. She has incredible, you know, riches, not materially, but spiritual riches. And I will just say that, you know, we can't blame Naomi for her grumblings in the earlier chapters, you know, as we most certainly would have done the same thing. But we should also learn the same lessons that Naomi has learned. You know, we should learn that God's plan is perfect and filled with his love. And even when we can't figure out what the Lord is doing and it all seems so desperate, you know, the Lord still knows what he is doing. Romans 8:28 tells us, you know, that we should learn that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, so let's take comfort from that. And what we also see in the life of Naomi is that the Lord used Naomi in his great salvation plan. Naomi has been used for a far greater purpose, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus. You know, as we read in the closing verses, 17 to 22, also the neighbor women gave him a name saying, there is a son born to Naomi and they shall call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is a genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Aminadab, Aminadab begot Nashon, Nashon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz, Boaz Obed, Obed, Jesse, and Jesse, David. Now, in verse 17, you know, it says very simply that there is a son born to Naomi, and this child is Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. So all along, something far greater has been in the offing. You know, the Lord was not only providing temporary blessings for a handful of Israelites in Bethlehem. He was preparing for the coming of the greatest king that Israel would ever have, which is King David. But more importantly, the name of David carries with it the hope and the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also worth noting here that Naomi's return to Bethlehem and Ruth's and Boaz's their subsequent marriage, you know, these are the reasons for the roots of David in Bethlehem. This is why Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem to register in the census of Augustus. So in short, Ruth and Boaz are the reason why the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So this cursed Moabitess, you know, she was the great grandmother of Israel's greatest king, and that's David. But what I find extraordinary is, how did a cursed Moabitess become part of the line of the Messiah? Well, put simply, because God provided Boaz as a redeemer for her and brought her into the covenant of Israel. And we've said many times throughout these studies that Boaz, he's a picture of our kinsman redeemer. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us for himself. You know, the Lord Jesus has brought us out of sin, out of destitution, and has made us his own. But while Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi out of his substance and wealth, what we have with the Lord Jesus is, you know, the Lord Jesus paid the price of our redemption through his death on the cross. You know, he paid that price with his own life and with his own blood. So in closing, I want to share a few thoughts on, you know, the kinsman redeemer and the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus is present throughout the whole book of Ruth, pictured by Boaz and his role as the kinsman redeemer. Every interaction between Ruth and Boaz is an example for us and is instructive for us in coming to the Lord Jesus in humility and obedience. So first off, the kinsman redeemer had to be a family member, and the Lord Jesus added humanity to his eternal deity so he could be our kinsman and save us. The kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying family members out of slavery, and the Lord Jesus redeemed us from slavery to sin and death through his sacrifice on the cross. The kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying back land that had been forfeited, you know, and the Lord Jesus is going to redeem the land which sin cursed with a new heaven and a new earth. And Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, was not motivated by self-interest, but he was motivated by love for Ruth. And the Lord Jesus' motivation for redeeming us is his great love for us. You know, he doesn't need the glory, he already has it, but he redeems us out of his great love for us. And Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, had to have a plan to redeem Ruth unto himself. And the Lord Jesus has a plan to redeem us as well, you know, to save us by dying on a cross for us at Calvary. And Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, took her as his bride. And as believers, you know, we are the people the Lord Jesus has redeemed, and collectively we are called his bride. You can see that in Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32, and Revelations 21, verse 9. And also Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, he provided a glorious destiny for Ruth, you know, a rich woman in the land of Israel and great-grandmother to the greatest king that Israel has ever known. And in comparison, the Lord Jesus, you know, is our Redeemer, and he provides a glorious eternal destiny for us. You know, as believers in and followers of Jesus, we will be with him for all eternity in heaven, seeing him face to face, and that is a glorious eternal destiny and a glorious hope that we all have. So I'll just come to an end now. Ruth is a symbol of every Christian believer. You know, we are redeemed, we are brought into a position of great favor, we are endowed with spiritual riches and privilege, and we are exalted to be our Redeemer's bride and to be loved by him. And this is why the story of Ruth's redemption should make every believer's heart be filled with gladness and thanksgiving. You know, we're glad, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus who has redeemed us from our sin. You know, we have been redeemed from so much. We have committed so many sins. We are utterly, utterly wretched, utterly depraved and utterly vile. Yet for some reason, and we don't know why, you know, the Lord has chosen us to be counted as his people, to be part of his kingdom and to spend eternity with him. And what I find most amazing is that, you know, when the Lord God looks on us, you know, he doesn't see our wretchedness. He doesn't see our vileness. He doesn't see how all the sins we have committed. You know, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus, which covers us. And I just think that is so utterly amazing. And, you know, so just why Ruth's redemption should make every believer's heart be filled with gladness. Just think about your own redemption. It's amazing. It's unfathomable why we have it. But the Lord has chosen us and he has done it. And we'll end the study there.